Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right. Okay. Well, it's probably a strange transition, but we are to probably what is the most iconic imagery of the book of Revelation, and that is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. These guys don't bring happy tidings. So it's a good thing we're getting done with them before Christmas. So here's how this is going to work. There's this week, and then next week we'll finish this chapter 6, and then we're going to take a break for Advent and focus on Christmas and on Advent passages, and then we'll start back into Revelation into the new year. So there's this imagery, and by the way, you can find all kinds of cool images of four horsemen on the internet. There's no lack of these. This is my preferred picture that I found, so it'll be debuting throughout. But there's imagery as we've talked about. John sees things and he hears things, and when we see something, it is powerful, right? There's power in visions and in, you know, what do they say? A picture is worth a thousand words. That means when you see something, it can impact you in a way that just being told about it can't impact you. And so that's part of what's going on here in this passage. And I really like what Robert Mount says about this. He says, reviewing the various interpretations assigned to the four horsemen tends to rob the contemporary reader of the dramatic nature of the vision itself. It is good to place oneself back in one of the seven churches and listen to the visions as if they are being read, instead of discussing the probable significance of each of the four colored horses. Those first listeners would have undoubtedly have recoiled in terror as war and bloodshed and famine and death galloped furiously across the stage of their imagination. Visions at best are to be experienced rather than analyzed. Those who approach Revelation with a sympathetic imagination are most apt to understand its true meaning. So once again, the most powerful thing I'm going to say is what I'm about to say, and that is just reading the text. There's power in reading this text and it just landing on us. And hopefully the analyzing or the expounding upon will be helpful and not detract in any way. So let's read it, and then we're going to identify some lessons along the way and talk about each of these four horsemen. So it says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wage and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wage, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. And Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Wow. So unless you shrug and go, oh, wow, that's a lot of symbolic imagery. Good thing it's not literal. Well, I'm afraid it is literal in terms of the destruction. Now, in terms of how it all plays out, you know, there's again, when we get to these passages, there's different views. And I know I'm going to express a view this morning that is not a popular one, but it's what I believe. And so I'm going to explain why I believe it. And you're you're obviously free to have your own understanding with all these. So there's some non-negotiables, and then there's some other like, hey, in terms of timing and how this plays out, there's room for various interpretations. But let's make a lesson right off. Let's note a lesson right off the bat. Here's the first thing that I noted as I studied and read this, and this is this: Jesus, the only one who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. Remember, Brandon taught this last week from chapter 5. Remember, John is looking, and no one in heaven and on earth was worthy to open the scroll and to break its seven seals. And John wept, and he wept because there was no one found worthy. And one of the elders says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. And he is able to break the seals and open the scroll." So there's only one worthy, there's only one able to open these scrolls and initiate these judgments. And so Jesus is the only one to break them and to open them, and indeed he does. He does. And he brings forth the sealed judgments. And we're going to be reminded of this throughout this chapter. It says in verse 1, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures in a voice like thunder say, 'Come,' and out comes the first horse." And then John's going to say, "And then I heard, then I watched as the Lamb opened the second seal, and I heard a voice say, 'Come.' And then the Lamb opened the third seal, and he said, 'Come.' And he opened the fourth seal, and he said, 'Come.'" And he's going to open all these seals. Who's doing it? Who's initiating these horrible, horrible things? Well, it is Jesus, the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth, the one who came and died on the cross to make payment for our sins, the one who loves you more than you've ever been loved. He's the one who initiates these. And if we don't get that right at the outset, we'll wring our hands and we'll be overcome by a sense of fear and of dread about all the chaos and all the destruction to come, as if it's outside of God's control. Well, what we learn is not only is it under God's control, but he is the one initiating it. So here's the first lesson. God is absolutely sovereign over the terrifying judgments of the four horsemen. They come forth as he decrees. And therefore, we can face all that is to come with absolute peace. Amen. All that is to come as a believer, I believe that we're going to be here for this. And so it's especially relevant for a pre-wrath or a post-tribulation view of the rapture, that we're going to be here during these cataclysmic events. But even if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, you don't know what might take place, even leading up to the point where the 7 years where things really get bad, or the 3.5 where it really gets bad. Whatever your view is, you need to have a heart that is absolutely settled and at peace, knowing that the future's in God's hand. And when God wraps up this age with these cataclysmic, apocalyptic judgments, it's okay. Like, he's in control, and he's initiating these things, all right? Here's an interesting note about the imagery of the four horsemen. As is true of much of the book, it harkens back to scenes from prophetic writings of the Old Testament. In this case, the book of Zechariah also has four horsemen. He sees these four colored horsemen in chapter 1 and then in chapter 6. In Zechariah, the colors are red, black, white, and dappled. But they appear to have no special significance in terms of the color. In Revelation, they correspond with the character of the rider and symbolize certain things. So, for instance, the white horse symbolizing conquest, the red horse bloodshed, the black horse scarcity or famine, and the pale horse death. That pale horse is kind of a yellowish green featuring death. Okay, so let's look at the first seal, the first horseman, the white horse, and he brings about conquest. Look at verse 2. "I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, so the question everybody has is, well, who's this? Who's the rider on the white horse? And so what we know about him is he's holding a bow. So he is a warrior, and he brings war. He's given a crown, so he's been given authority and power, and he rides out, it says, as a conqueror, conquering, and bent on more and more conquest. Now, because he's on a white horse, some believe, oh, well, that's Jesus, because Jesus shows up in chapter 19 on a white horse. But I don't believe it is Jesus. So that's the next slide. I don't think it's Jesus, even though in chapter 19 he comes on a white horse. He comes with a sword in that case. Why do we not believe it's Jesus? Well, the white horse in chapter 6 is the first of four really bad judgments. Like, it would hardly make sense that Jesus coming and sort of his ruling or conquest through the church, that would somehow fit in with these others that bring death and destruction. And so it seems that these four are very much connected together. It says that he's given a crown, and this is an indication that he's very much under the control of Jesus, who's opening the seal. Remember, Jesus is opening the seal. So it kind of doesn't make sense that he opens the seal, and then the first horseman pictures himself as coming as one who is conquering and bent on conquest. And that's the last point, is that that idea of bent on conquest doesn't picture Jesus. Even though he's going to rule and reign, even with an iron scepter, it doesn't seem to fit, but it certainly fits the Antichrist. So if you ask me, Pastor Tim, who do you think the white horse, rider on the white horse? I think it's the Antichrist. Chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. So the Antichrist, throughout Scripture, he's known by different names. In the book of Revelation, he's called the Beast. In the New Testament, other places, Paul refers to him as the man of lawlessness. We'll learn more about him later. But let me give you this quick snapshot, and you'll see this idea that he's comes to conquer. This is chapter 13. Verse 5, it says, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words. So even what he utters is at the initiation of God, who is bringing it ultimately to pass. So the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. So that's going to be a key number as we continue to study. It's this half of the 7-year tribulation is broken into 2 3.5-year periods. And so at the halfway point, we learn that the Antichrist defiles the temple. Jesus speaks about this, and all hell sort of breaks loose at that halfway point. So that's really when he is exercising his reign of terror. But let's go back here. So verse 6, it opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. So the Antichrist is given power. He was given a crown. He's given power and authority to do what? Well, in part to wage war against God's people. This is another reason why I think we're here during this time. And it was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So I wanted to give you that picture of the Antichrist, the beast, who is a conqueror, and he's bent on more and more conquest. Many different passages throughout in the Old Testament, as well as the New, picture this conquering ambition, lust for power, and even lust for people to worship him that is characteristic of the Antichrist. So I believe the church will face the Antichrist. Now, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, I understand you don't believe it. I'll tell you why I believe it. For one, we see passages like this in the book of Revelation where it says that he's waging war against God's holy people. Now, Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 2. The church at Thessalonica was worried that somehow they had missed the rapture. And so Paul is writing them and he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Now that being gathered to him is rapture language. He's going to gather us to him. We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, what day? The day that Christ comes and the day that he gathers us to him. He's talking to believers in Thessalonica. So he says, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. So Paul says, it's not going to happen until you face this guy. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. There's that idea of setting himself up. He goes out as a conqueror bent on conquest, even this lust for worship. Okay, so here's lesson number two. The Antichrist will be a political and military leader who will conquer and be bent on more conquest. He will be given authority by God to do horrible, horrible things. Scripture warns the church over and over to be spiritually prepared to face the Antichrist. Now, that's what I believe. Now, some think that we're going to be out of here in a rapture before the Antichrist comes on the scene. I don't see that, but I know that people do. And in that case, I would just say, hey, I'd rather be prepared than unprepared. And if we get taken out early, oh, all the better. Great. I didn't have to face him after all, or face his regime. But here's what the book of Revelation says about how to be prepared. So look at chapter 12, verse 11 says this. They triumphed. Who? God's holy people. They triumphed over him. Over who? Over the Antichrist. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And that's why I just feel like I'm saying it over and over again. The theme to the book of Revelation is endurance. It's faithful endurance in the face of persecution. In fact, we're going to see the fifth seal. We're not covering it today. That'll be next week. The fifth seal is martyrs. And we're told that there's a number of martyrs that's been determined in advance, and that's just part of God's plan. And he's faithful even in that. But how did the saints during the tribulation age, how do they conquer? Well, they conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus shed his blood for us. I can't stand outside of what he's done for me, and I have a testimony that I put my faith in him, and I don't love my life so much as to shrink from death. That's like, hey, be prepared to walk this out. By the way, just as the 12 apostles, the early church, many of them had to lose their life, as we saw with Antipas, the faithful witness in the church of Smyrna. Okay, so that's the first. I believe that white horse is the Antichrist coming onto the scene. A lot more could be said, but we don't have time. Second seal, or this red horse, who brings bloodshed. So then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. That word kill each other probably isn't strong enough in our English language. It actually, the word means to slaughter. Slaughter one another. And it has built into it this idea of people turning on one another, not just one army against another. But this rider, it says, takes peace from the earth. So like right now, you ever thought to yourself, it's amazing that the atomic bomb ended World War II, right? When we dropped it on Japan, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, in the mid-1940s, right? Isn't it amazing that since then there's not been a nuclear weapon detonated in some massive city? I mean, it's almost like, how could that not happen? How has not some crazy tyrannical leader got his hands on a nuclear weapon? How has not a terrorist got something like, how has some country not launched a nuclear attack? I would suggest that it is a restraining presence of God holding back what will no longer be held back when the red horse comes on the scene. The red horse is given, the rider on the red horse is given power to take peace from the earth. And so now God's restraining hand is lifted, and what's in mankind to kill and slaughter one another is given full expression in these horrible, horrible days. His restraining power is moved and peace is taken from the earth in a greater extent than we've ever seen in all of world history. This is exactly what Jesus warns about, by the way, in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 kind of parallels Revelation 6. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 6 through 8. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of birth pains. And so Jesus characterized this time as wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation. That's the red horse, World War III. It's probably the language that we would use to describe it, where every nation is at the throat of another nation and people slaying one another to an extent that we've never, ever seen. The third seal is the black horse, and he brings scarcity. It says, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales. So what are these scales? Well, scales in the Bible represent famine. It was used in the buying and selling of food products, right? So you'd measure out a measure of wheat, and then you'd have enough money to pay for it. And these were, that's why the scripture says God hates inaccurate scales. So that's how people would cheat, is you get scales that are not accurate. And so this would have been an economic symbol of not necessarily justice, but it's related to the economy and people's ability to buy things and to provide for themselves. And so it goes on in verse 6, and he says, then I heard what sounded like a voice among the living creatures say, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wage and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wage, and do not damage the oil and the wine. What is going on here? Well, the quart of wheat was enough food for one person for one day. And 3 quarts of barley, pretty much all commentators agree, it was enough for a small family. So in other words, a man's entire earnings were barely enough to feed his family. And all the other costs of, you know, what it takes to make a living can go unmet. Every bit of money you have goes just to get a little bit of bread. And we know that when war takes place, like if you look at the Syrian civil war that's just absolutely decimated the country of Syria, what goes hand in hand with war? Well, scarcity. Crops are decimated. Economies are obliterated. The inflation is skyrocketing. You know, your money isn't worth anything. So you have a wheelbarrow full of money just to buy a loaf of bread. And so if we think inflation has been bad, you know, in recent years, this pictures inflation at rates that every resource that you have just goes to eke out a living if you can get a little bit of bread from it. And so there's going to be horrible, horrible economic catastrophe, economic chaos. Now, this bit about the do not damage the oil and the wine, commentators vary as to what they understand this to mean, it seems that there is a limitation put on the destruction that the black horse brings, and that somehow the oil and the wine, some think that these are products that aren't as easily affected by drought as is wheat or barley. Whatever it means, it just is another indication that God is very much in control in terms of how much destruction is allowed and where there are limitations placed on the enemy and on what is happening. So the black horse, economic meltdown. We don't have enough money to even feed your family. Terrible, terrible times. And then finally, there's the pale horse. He represents death. Let me read it first. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given power over the fourth of the earth to kill by the sword and famine and plague and by the wild beasts of the earth. The color that's presented here, pale, it's like this greenish yellow, or ashen color. It's like a picture of decaying flesh, or the color of a dead person. And it says that Hades and that death and Hades are riding together. So Hades is the evil companion of death. They're personified in this passage, as well as later when Christ comes and he ushers in his kingdom, we're told that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. So it's death and Hades are part of the demonic and the satanic assault on people that will ultimately be thrown into the lake of fire as well. And so they're personified here as these forces. Hades referring to the grave and possibly to the Greek god of the underworld. And the imagery of this following behind pictures Hades on foot gathering up the corpses left by pestilence and death as they struck victim after victim. So famine and plague. So we're told these demonic forces are given power. And we're told that they're given power over a fourth of the earth. Now, at current numbers, that's like 2 billion or 2.5 billion people. Staggering. What we're going to learn is that as the seals are completed and then it gets into the trumpets, and the trumpets, there's the destruction of a third of the earth. And then the bowls are all of the earth. It gets progressively worse, but this is like nothing we've ever seen. And it says that they kill by the sword, so that goes back to the red horse, and I think a combination of the white horse and the red horse, the Antichrist ushering in a reign of terror, and there will be wars that lead up to his reign of terror that will no doubt bring great loss of life. And then there's that red horse brings sword, and then famine and plague and wild beasts. What wild beasts are going to be going around devouring people? I don't know. You know, there's some interesting, I was listening to some years ago, we supported a mission agency called Frontier Alliance International. They did a lot of work in the Middle East, a lot of work in Syria. They'd done work in a lot of places where there was just horrific civil war. And they talked about how that bodies would be left out in the open. They weren't buried. And so dogs, wild dogs would come. And they would feast on these corpses, and they would carry these horrific diseases that they would spread. Even insects would land on decaying flesh. And then people were breaking out in boils because the insects that were landing on rotting, decaying flesh were landing on them, creating these horrible, horrible boils. So we have no idea how bad things can get. We live in such a controlled, thank the Lord, like controlled environment, and where things are, you know, managed and under dominion. But this is a lifting of all of that. So you're like, okay, enough already with the doom and gloom. Well, Jesus is giving us this information for a reason. Not for us to stick our head in the sand and to go, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. And regardless of your view of timing, it's not for us to shrug and to go, oh, it's not going to affect me. I'm out of here. I'm on the rapture train. Good luck to everybody with those four horses. Not that that would be the attitude, but like, I'm not going to face this. Or I fear that I'm going to face this and I'm that terrifies me. We want to have eyes wide open as to what is to come because Jesus has given this for a reason. And I believe it relates to us being prepared. Now, if you go back to Matthew 24, remember the disciples came and asked Jesus, when are we going to, how do we know when your coming is going to be and what all is going to take place? And I want to read to you again so that you can see how this parallels these four horsemen. So this is Matthew 24. And so Jesus answers their question. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. This is what we read earlier. There will be famine and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of birth pains. And then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by other nations. This is why I'm not comfortable going, look, we're not going to be here. Because Jesus gives these clear instructions that you, my followers, his disciples are asking him these questions. And I know they were Jewish, but they're also the founders of the New Testament church. So to say that, well, Jesus is just talking about Jews here. Well, these are the founders of the church. And we got to be real careful when Jesus is talking to his followers that we go, oh, no, that means this group and not this group. So Jesus says, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Again, as I mentioned, this will be the fifth seal. We'll look at this next week. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Now, why will people turn away from their faith? Because they're getting their heads cut off because they believe in Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to be prepared so that your faith may be strong, that you may stand firm in your faith. This is why he's giving this information. At that time, many will turn from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And that standing firm does not have anything to do with our own strength. That is standing firm in the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. That is my faith in Jesus. So here's lesson number three. Jesus warns us of how bad things will get, not to terrify us, but I believe to prepare us. The intense persecuting pressure of the last days will cause some to fall away from the faith. May we be those who, strengthened by grace, stand firm. So my daughter, who just gave birth to our beautiful baby granddaughter, Stella, who I got to hold last week, doing great. So she had our first two kids in the hospital like a normal human being. And then you're like, there's been a lot more people born in houses throughout history than in hospitals, right? So, but she decided she wanted to do a home birth. She had a midwife. And so when she had Finn, her second grandson, labor went really fast. In fact, she got to the hospital and they're trying to put IVs in her, and she's like, "Listen, this baby's here. I've got to push." And they're like, "No, honey, it's okay. We got to get you in here." And she's like, "No, you don't understand." And her midwife knew of that story, and her midwife says to her, "Sarah, She goes, I know it went really fast with Finn, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to go fast with this baby. So she goes, I just want you to prepare yourself for long, hard labor. Because if you're prepared to go through long, hard labor, your head will be in it. But if you go in thinking it's going to be fast, like it was with Finn, and it's not, you'll just be caught, like you won't be ready to go through it. And I thought, I need that midwife to come and help preach the message. This is Jesus talks about. I mean, in fact, it's birth pains are the imagery that are used. These are the beginning of birth pains. And so look, I know that many, I mean, I don't know how many. A lot of you don't talk to me about this, but if you're like, listen, I read Left Behind. I watched the book. We're out of here when this happens. I just can't say this enough because I know I'm going against the grain because this sounds like, why would a loving God turn his bride, his beautiful bride, his church over to be persecuted? And next week we'll talk about that. I think it leads to the greatest revival on planet Earth. But I'm just trying to understand the scripture the best I can, okay? And I know it could go either way. But listen, whatever your view, if you think we're going to be out of here, great. I would just pastorally say, even if you strongly believe that, just prepare your heart to say, no matter how difficult things get, I'm going to be faithful even to the end. I'm going to stand firm, right? And if we get to get out of here before it gets really bad, thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Whatever God's plan is, it's perfect, right? But if I do have to face a lot of what it seems Jesus warns about, not only in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, but also throughout the book of Revelation, if I just take his warning for what it is to say, hey, I may go through this and I want to be prepared to stand firm and to not love my life so much that I would be afraid even to die for my Lord. That's all, okay? You believe what you want about the timing. I'm just telling you what makes the most sense to me as I read the scriptures. I just be prepared. And you know what? The Lord, none of this may even happen in our lifetime. It hasn't over the last 2,000 years, right? So what have believers done with passages like this for the past 2,000 years? Well, it's one of these passages that we can look at and say, you know what? Regardless of the trial, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the hard labor that I'm experiencing in my life, I want to be faithful. Because we don't have to have the Antichrist come and start persecuting us for life to be hard. And some of you, like right now, you're like, listen, I don't, you know, the four horsemen can, I don't know about that. All I know is I got to go to work tomorrow, and I don't want to because I got some tough things going on there, and I'm under pressure, and, you know, I've got some sadness that I'm dealing with, or I've got some real hard emotional struggles, or I've got a relationship that's just absolutely ripping my heart apart. You're like, how about you preach about that instead of talking about some, you know, thing that's way off in the future that may or may not happen. It hasn't happened in the last 2,000 years. The same takeaway is relevant for whatever you're going through. So in other words, Jesus warns us of how bad things will get, not to terrify us, but to prepare us. And he wants to prepare you for whatever you go through. Remember Jesus said, you know, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Like, if you're going to follow Jesus, you can trust there's going to be difficulties as a result of following him. And so this is just, I hope that the doom and gloom, of the four horsemen, don't let that overwhelm you. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So if you walk out of here like, oh gosh, what if we do have to face? You know, that's not the right response to this is, by God's grace, I will stand, whether it's the four horsemen of the apocalypse or work tomorrow morning with a coworker that I can't stand, that's making my life miserable. Either way, I'm going to stand firm in my faith and I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to trust that His grace will give me everything that I need for life and godliness as the scripture promises. So with that, let's bow our heads and close. Band's going to come up and we're going to worship our way out of here. Lord, thank You that you have not left us in the dark as to what's going to happen in the future. You've told us, Lord. And I thank You that You have told us not to terrify us, not to cause great anxiety, but simply to prepare us, and Lord, even as we go through the book of Revelation, to cause us to long for Your coming, Jesus. Because the reality is, we're living in the United States, and most of us have it pretty good, but there are Christians around the world right now in places where they are being persecuted, they are being killed for their faith, they are being experiencing economic persecution in all manner of ways, and they have to have Your grace just for today. And honestly, as we've talked, we need Your grace just for today too. So Lord, may we conquer as those in Revelation chapter 12 by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And if you're here this morning and you've never, it's going to sound strange for me to say this, but been covered by the blood of Jesus, then you're sort of on your own. And you will be conquered. You will not be a conqueror. And when we say covered by the blood of Jesus, what that means is Jesus shed His blood on the cross because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So Jesus died on our behalf. He took our place. He took our punishment so that when we believe in Him, His blood essentially covers our sin. It covers it. And we're forgiven. And we're made new. And we're literally made conquerors. So that whatever happens in the future, it's okay. We're more than conquerors through Christ. So if you're here and you've never, ever submitted your life to Jesus, I just want to invite you, sitting right where you are, just to confess your sin to Him because He knows it all. It's a prayer that goes something like this: Jesus, I confess my sin to You. I admit it. You see all my sin. And I don't want to have to die because of my sin. Jesus, I believe that You died in my place. So I ask You to cover my sin. Right now, by faith, I receive You into my life. Cleanse me of all my sin. Make me Your child. Make me a conqueror. And Lord, may I walk with You all my days, even in days ahead that might become hard and dark. May I faithfully, faithfully follow You. Lord, we just reject any kind of spirit of fear. And we thank You that You have given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind to face whatever You would call us to face. May we trust that You will give us in the moment everything we need. But Lord, in this day, while things are easy, relatively speaking, may we just be resolved by Your grace to follow You no matter what. May we have that kind of gritty, gritty faith, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, that You've conquered it all, that You are coming on a white horse to establish Your kingdom in righteousness and in peace. We long for that day, Lord. We pray all this in Your name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.